I have a lot of psalms that every time I read them, I'm like, oh, that's one of my favorite psalms. And then I read another, I'm like, well, that's one of my favorite. So tonight, this is one of my favorite psalms. But it really is. And I want to talk tonight about, we'll call it the happy life, which I know is kind of a, you know, oh, the happy life. You expect a little ball to bounce, the happy life. And yet, it might sound trite in a way, but how many of us would say, I would love to live a life, a happy life, a contented life, a blessed life. And I think the Bible gives us the wisdom and how to do that, and we're going to look at that. So if you found Psalm 1, just kind of keep it open for a moment, and we'll get back to it. As we do that, how many of you like, admit it, at least a little bit, poetry? Two of you. Three, four. I expected as much. Just kidding. Some poetry I love, and other poetry I'm not so into. I tend to like, one of my favorite poets is Robert Frost. He has, what is it, Stopping by a Wood on a Snowy Evening. It's one of my favorite. And then, of course, The Road Less Traveled is another wonderful one. And I was trying to think, driving over here, I think it was Robert Browning. Both he and his wife wrote, and they were prolific authors, but I think it was Robert who wrote, How Do I Love Thee? Let Me Count the Ways. And one of the beautiful love poems, I think it was from the Sonnets for the Portuguese or something in there. But poetry, I mean, some poetry I read and I think, you know, I'm halfway intellectual, and I'll read a poem and I'll be like, I don't even know what that's talking about. Get out with the thesaurus, and good luck for me, I don't know about you, but somewhere I miss the whole Shakespeare thing, because unless I have a good, you know, book that explains Shakespeare, I don't get it. But then other poetry, some of the modern poetry is beautiful, but the Bible is rich in poetry, and I don't think a lot of people understand that. And one of the reasons we don't is our poetry, we tend to know poetry in English because of meter and rhyme. But other cultures didn't necessarily do their poetry that way, and Hebrew poetry doesn't tend to rhyme, or doesn't tend to have the same meter we're used to. So when you read it in the Bible, you don't go, oh, that's a poem. Because it's not going to sound like, roses are red, violets are blue, Jesus loves you, and I do too. Thank you. It's not going to sound like that. But it is poetry at the same time. So I want to look a little bit at that tonight, and actually, do me a favor, go back to the beginning of your Bible, put a little place marker at Psalm 1. Go back to the beginning of your Bible to the table of contents. I've been meaning to do this for a couple weeks and I just haven't done it. At the beginning of your Bible, or the Bible in front of you, because I know some of us aren't, we're like this, it seems like this intimidating book with the gold leafing and the red letters and all this. If you go back to the table of contents, you'll see a group of books. The Bible has 66 books. So to say the Bible is a book is a little bit of a misnomer. It's actually a collection of writings, kind of a mini library. And at the beginning, it'll tell you what all the books are. We typically divide them into two sections as Christians. The larger section of writings is referred to as the Old Testament, and then there are 27 more in the New Testament. The Old Testament, if you look down at your table of contents, begins with Genesis and will go all the way to the name of my third-born child, Malachi, which means my messenger. Those books are not chronological, so if you start, you may think it's chronological because Genesis does mean beginning and you begin in the beginning. But they don't follow a chronological order. And if you have a little pencil, well, maybe it's not your Bible tonight, so maybe not. Maybe just draw a happy face. If you look through it, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible are what Jews call the Torah, or sometimes we call the Pentateuch. They're what we might just want to remember, they're the law. They're the stories about, you know, creation and the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we read about Joseph in the coat of many colors. And then we eventually read about the Hebrews in Egypt and Moses and the giving of the law. And those first five books are kind of what laid the understanding of what Israel was going to be and what the law was all about and how to worship God. Then in your Bible, you get into the next section of books we call the historical books. That begins with Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuels, the Kings, the Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Those are where most of us, if you grew up in the church, loved a lot of the great stories. You have the stories of the kings and David and Goliath and Elisha the prophet and Elijah. And all those wonderful stories are in there. Esther and Nehemiah, which we looked at for the last 2 weeks. if you're new to the Bible and you want to read, the historical books are a great place to start because they are stories, and you can hear about battles and kings and espionage and traitors and conquerors. But beginning with Job, the next five books of the Bible they grouped are poetry. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So these aren't stories. You can actually just read a verse or two, and it can bring meaning, maybe unlike a story, where if you just read one verse, you're not sure what's going on. But these are poetic books, and we're going to come back to it tonight. And then the rest of the books in the Old Testament are the prophets, some major ones, meaning they're large books, and then some of the minor ones are just small books. The prophets, and this is not the point of my message tonight, but the prophets, remember they're historical books? The prophets fit all in between those historical books because they lived at different times in Israel's history. So if you're reading the historical books, you might read about a prophet named Haggai. Well, guess what? He has a writing that we have in our Bible. Or you might read in another historical book about a Nahum and about a city named Nineveh. Well, guess what? There's a prophet. You can go read his writing. So they kind of interlace. The poetic books, there's five of them. We're going to look tonight at the first one, Psalms. Psalms is, you see the little red book sitting in front of you? What do we call this?
Hymnal.
This is our hymnal. It has our collection of songs in the Methodist Church that we have collected and we sing. That's what the book of Psalms is. It's a collection of poetic writings that were actually had tunes to them and that people would sing in their worship of Jehovah. We still do in many churches today. There we will put these psalms to music. Might not be the same tune, but we sing them. A wonderful way to teach Scripture. One of the reasons Methodism grew so quickly in the early days was Charles Wesley wrote something like, 4,000 songs. And a lot of them, and we know some of them, some of his greatest songs, Amazing Love, How Can It Be, you know, these great songs. But some of the songs that those early Wesley brothers sang were songs about being a good housekeeper and being a diligent worker. But they were set to these catchy tunes, and so the common folk would just be going throughout their business singing these little Christian songs they learned at the Methodist meeting, and it helped teach people their doctrine. Well, a lot of the Psalms are like that. The Psalms teach us about the greatness of God, about how to get through hard times, and they were their hymnals of the day. So when you look down at your Bible at Psalms chapter 1, this was originally probably sung around the temple in maybe David's day or Solomon as he built the temple. They would have sung this song. But let's first just read through it together, and we're going to come back and look at it. Verse 1 says, "Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of the scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither, and all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away, and therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." I know that as you read that, you're like, well, that doesn't really sound like poetry. No rhymes, no meter. Remember this, there are two things that mark Hebrew poetry. The first one is we call parallelism. And parallelism means a thought will be given, and either another thought will be given saying the same thing but just using different words, or an antithetical parallelism, the positive will be stated, and then the next line will be the opposite stated. And if you read through Psalms and you read through Proverbs, you will see this over and over and over, because that's how the Hebrews did their poetry, with these couplets, these parallel statements, either again saying the same thing, or again showing you the opposite. The other element of Hebrew poetry is imagery. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And instantly there's that picture in your head of, we probably saw growing up, you know, the painting of the shepherd caring for his sheep. That's very common in the Psalms, are the pictures. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after God. The beautiful imagery. So as you read through this, you'll see it's classic Hebrew poetry. It begins with the parallelism. Look at it. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of the scoffer, making the same point, but there is kind of a progression. And let me just divide this chapter quickly for you, and then we'll kind of run through it. He begins with what we'll call a proscription. Not a prescription, a proscription, meaning some things to not do. He follows it with a prescription, some things you should do, and then he ends it with a promise, at least as far as we're going to go tonight. What are the proscriptions? Look at it. He says, in fact, I like the way the King James says it. He says, blessed is the man who does not, do you remember what it says? It says walk. And then he goes to the man who does not stand and the man who does not sit. Our different translations viewed a little differently, but I like the way that the King James says it because you see the picture. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel, the advice of the ungodly. And you can just kind of get that picture in your mind of someone who's walking, not a definite course of action, hasn't decided, hasn't made up his mind, but just kind of walking through life, but picking up conversation over here and listening a little bit, dabbling in what that line of thought says, or maybe some other religions, and you're just kind of listening. But then this progression happens. He says, so blessed is the man who does not walk in that way or then stand in the way of sinners. Now you see it's not a casual walking by anymore. There's a more definite, well, what about that? And then finally you see the progression when he says, and blessed is the man who does not sit. A beautiful picture of this in the Bible is the story of Lot. Can you remember who Lot was? Lot was the nephew of Abraham, the great father of the Jews. And he took his nephew with him. And after a matter of time being together, their families had grown so large and their cattle were so numerous that Abraham's like, you know, we need to give us a little space because we got so many cattle here and our family are squabbling that maybe you should go to one area and we'll be neighbors. And so Abraham in his magnanimous way said to Lot, all right, well, let's go up on a hill and you look and you choose first and then I'll just take whatever's left over. And Lot goes up and he looks around, he looked down in the valley and it looked so fertile and rich and there were cities down there, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, well, I'm going to choose the valley. I'll go down there. And when we see Lot going, it just says that he pitched his tents down in the valley. He didn't live in those cities, which we find out later were very immoral cities. He didn't live in them, but he chose to live by them. A couple chapters later, we read about Lot, and now he's living in the cities. I guess something happened. He decided, well, you know, I've lived among them, and I've begun to do business with them. I think I'll live among them. And then, when you remember the story, when the two angels came to the city, do you remember where Lot was? Sitting in the gate of the city, which is where the key men of the city sat. So you see the progression of someone that knew, Abraham knew, that we're only going to follow one God and this is the way we're going to live. But Lot wanted to kind of live by where there were business opportunities and, you know, some more, whatever, he had his reasons. And then suddenly we see now he's living, he's a part of the city. And then finally he's just sitting down and right there with the leaders of the city, which we know if you read out the story, turned to be a very dangerous thing for his family. In our lives, if we want a happy life, the Bible is saying, first of all, you need to be warned about who you listen to and what influences you let come into your mind. This is not something to become legalistic, and I'm not going to give you a list tonight of people you should not talk to and books you should not read and movies you should not watch. That's not the purpose of this. But the purpose is for each of us to say, you know, in my life, in aspiring to live for God and aspiring to live the truth that this book tells me I should and that I want to, you are going to have many opportunities to meet people and hear things and read things and see things and click on websites that are not giving truth. And the Bible is saying be careful because there's a very insidious thing that happens you may not notice. At first it's just a casual, I'm walking and I'm just picking it up. Well, I don't know that I believe all that, but I just kind of want to see what they're saying or see what this is all about. Okay, maybe. But don't be surprised if you finally find yourself kind of beginning to think that way and standing and walking with them and acting like that. And then finally, of course, the picture, just sitting down and living. The picture is being part of it. In my years as a pastor, I've seen many people walk this, and I've seen people come and they've had hardships through life, whether it was, you know, through life choices they had made, and they know, you know, we need to get back on doing the right thing. And I said, okay, well, one of the first things you probably should do is give some space from some of the friends in your life and some of the influences. Oh, yeah, that's it. And then a couple months go by, and they're fraternizing again with their friends, which is not a wrong thing, but I've asked them, but are you being careful? Because you know, you begin to walk, you stand, and then finally it's easy to become part of that group again. Oh, I know, but Pastor, I'm strong. I mean, I'm coming to Bible study, and I'm strong. But Jesus said, be careful, because bad company corrupts good morals. I'll say that again. That's the words of Jesus. Bad company corrupts good morals. Jesus might have said it, but he's just echoing the words that David said many hundreds of years before. He said, be careful of the voices you let speak into your life. This world has many voices that will speak to you. Turn on your TV, click, 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 click. There will be authorities on everything. There will be infomercials selling you this idea. There will be talk show hosts. There will be pundits. There will be all sorts of people, preachers, saying, this is what will make your better life. You know, I think I might just stick to the thing that has worked for millions and millions of people for several thousands of years, rather than listen to someone I don't know come up with a new idea and sell a bunch of books about it. I'm not saying it's bad, but I'm saying there are some things that are time-tested. He's just saying, be careful. He didn't give you a list of who you can't talk to, who you shouldn't read. He said, but think about it. Happy are those who do not listen, sit, and become a part of that. Why? Because as you see what he contrasts it with, if you want to get where God wants you to be, your priority needs to be truth. I want to live like God wants me to live. And if people are taking you away from that, then it's maybe something you just need to let go. I've told people before, you know what? As much as we all want to be good friends, there are times you just need to say goodbye to some friends. Did you know that? And I think God's all right with that. There are sometimes you just need to say to some things, you know, at this part of my life, I'm done with this because I don't know that it's a great environment for me. That's the negative side, the prescription. I want to talk more about the positive. When he goes on, look back down at your Bible. But, here's where he turns. We had a little parallelism. But, their delight is in the law of the Lord. Stop there for just a minute. All right, happy people, blessed people, full of life. That's what the Hebrew idea is. Are people who don't listen to a bunch of people espousing a bunch of wickedness and decisions that can get you in a heap of trouble. But the happy people are people in life who love God's truth. Who love God's truth. I remember when I was pastoring up in the Bay Area, and I had a debate one time with an atheist. And we were in Berkeley on the campus, he said, what if, just tell me this, preacher, what if, just imagine, hypothetically, that there is no God, and all the stuff you preached and is not real, and it's not true. Wouldn't you just feel like your life had been foolish? And I looked at him and I thought of the words of an Andre Crouch song years ago who said, even if heaven was never promised to me, it has been worth just living this life. And the point I begin to say to him, I said, you know what, even if it wasn't real, this truth that I have lived has kept me from a heap of trouble. This truth I live, I look around, me and my friends who didn't live according to what I understand to be truth have had all kinds of problems come that just living by some good foundational principles kept me from and people I've known. He says, happy are the people who will just delight in saying, you know what, this is a truth. This is a good thing. This is a wholesome thing. And I'm going to live by it. If you want to listen to other people, then you may not end up happy in life. In church work, we see many people come who listened to the counsel of the ungodly, who stood in the way of the sinners, and who sat in the seat of the scoffer, and then will often come at the end of that path, torn up, ragged, hurting, and then we'll say, I need something else. You know what they're saying? Just what David said. You ain't going to end up happy following that. Delight in God's law. Whether it's relationships, whether it's family, whether it's career, even finances, there are such wonderful truths in here that he speaks to. That's why at weddings you'll hear things read like, what love is? Love is patient. Love is kind. Why? Because it's just good stuff. How many of us would avoid a lot of problems if we could learn to just put some of that into practice in our relationships? How many, what about good stuff like he says in Proverbs? Hey, a soft answer turns away wrath. You ever know that's a Bible verse? Hey, you know how much problem some of us would have avoided if we just would have delighted in that scripture? A soft answer turns away wrath. I was driving one time with my family, well, not my family, my ex-wife and a realtor, and we were out in the Delta looking at some property, and we'd gone down this gravel road, and as we went on this gravel road, there was a lady in an adjoining property. There was a little fence, and we heard her yell, "You're not, that's private property, you're not supposed to be on there." And so we, you know, sped up and went on the property because it was a piece of property we were looking at. So we come back, and she had taken some fruit off her tree. And she was like, I don't know if she was trying to hit the car, but she was like throwing at it. "You're not supposed to be." And I was ticked. I was mad. And because I thought, this isn't even her property. She's not the police. I don't see a badge. So we're driving up, and I'm rolling my window down because I'm going to have a couple words with her, you know? And I'm already what I'm going to say, and I'm just going to be, you know, mean. And I drove up, and we rolled the window down, and she looked, and all of a sudden she smiles and goes, "Oh, you're that preacher on television." I was like, "Yes, God bless you." It just, I mean, I was ready to really be upset, but all of a sudden she had this nice smile, and she had stopped that attitude, and it just kind of disarmed me at the same time. And then I remember almost the same thing happening. It was the next day, was I was at an intersection, and it was my turn to go, and, you know, everyone has their turn, and I begin to go out, and then this lady, I don't know what she was doing, just comes out in front of me, out of slam on the brakes, and I was so ready to, you know, let her know in my face that I was very displeased. And she looked at me, she goes, and I found myself going, "No problem." Her little soft answer turned away wrath.
That's right.
And yet it worked in our homes, in our relationships. How many messes and fights and disagreements, and some of us even going now into years with some of those things. Because we just didn't delight in a simple little truth that the Bible says. Let's say, hey, don't get all up. Just give them a soft answer. And watch how it just disarms that whole situation. I'm saying God's Word has those kind of solutions for the big problems and even for the little things in our life. If we can learn, like David said, to delight in His truth. Now, delight means that it doesn't have to become some, okay, I guess I have to read my Bible today. Well, if I'm going to be a good Christian, I've got to turn on the TV and read the Bible. God's not interested in that. The prayer needs to be, God, help me to delight in truth. I think one thing, it will help us delight in it if we see the power of it. Maybe don't open up to, you know, the 22nd chapter of Exodus and start reading about a bunch of weird laws. Open up to something like Proverbs. I know people who are in the habit of reading one proverb a day. And there's a lot of practical stuff in there. And when you begin to see, wow, God is speaking to my life, then it's easier to delight in it. Just one more thing about this before we move on. And we've talked about this before. That he began with the negative and he moved on to the positive. The prescriptions, don't listen to this bad counsel. A lot of us in church have learned to kind of live in that mentality, the don'ts. Not healthy. We need to live in the do's. David passes through that and gets on to the good stuff, but his delight is in God's. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And here's what I mean. We often think, I grew up and say, well, here's what you can't do, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. And we had in my church a lot of rules. You could not do this, could not watch that, could not say this. And we learned to even ask those kind of questions. Sunday school teacher, can we, are we allowed to, because that's just how we viewed our religion. It was a bunch of rules. Totally the wrong way to view your relationship with God. We saw that in the teachings of Jesus. It's about heart. It's about learning to love God. And I loved what I told you months ago, what Pastor Ray Steadman out of the Bay Area said years ago. He said, you need to learn the power of a new affection. When you're trying to lose something, whether it's an addictive thing in your life or a habit, he said, as long as that energy is losing it, getting rid of it, and stopping it, I won't say that anymore, I won't lose my temper anymore, I won't act like that anymore, it's probably not going to work. Where you will find freedom is when you find a new affection, meaning a new love, that just naturally pushes that old habit out. Let me give you a simple illustration from nature and then from real life. His illustration was this, and we said it before. A tree loses almost all its leaves, except some of those old brown, couple old brown leaves hang on there all winter. Storm, rain, sleet on the East Coast, snow, blizzards, and still in spring there's like five old crusty leaves up there. And then one day, in a beautiful spring day, no wind, nothing happening, all of a sudden those leaves are gone. And you know what all those external forces could not do? You know what removed those leaves? The little new life on the inside, the little nodes beginning to push out where the new leaf was happening and that old went away. People, as long as your approach to God is, what does He want me? Okay, I can't do this. I can't do this anymore. I can't. Okay, I won't. It's not going to be successful. Your prayer needs to be, God, infuse me with a love, a vision, something I can do for your kingdom, a love for church, a love for service, a love for helping out with this ministry or getting involved in this, and watch how that new affection will make the other much more manageable. I know in my life, there was some years back I was a lot heavier than I am now. Just throughout the years, you know, late night services and eating out afterwards and getting up, you know, going to the office and not doing any exercise, I had just kind of, you know, gotten larger. And I told them, I didn't like it as it happened over the years, and I'd tell myself, okay, don't eat, okay, today, none of this, no pasta, no sweets. It didn't work. I mean, it worked the first time I passed sweets, and then a little, but this will be my last handful of chocolate chips today. And it wasn't. What finally helped out in my life was when I started about 4 years ago working out. And as I worked out and put all that pain into it and invested in that and begin to see, you know, the arm not only be bigger that hung this way, but, you know, get a little muscle this way, invested, suddenly there was something not just, well, I can't do this, but I'm getting something that I want on this side, which made it a lot easier to be disciplined in that area. But do you see the difference? Not concentrating on what I can't do, but what I do want. And that helps you manage those things in life that you don't want. But you've got to find a delight in life. If your religion is about a God who's looking down and saying, oh, I'm disappointed with you, and I'm not happy that you're doing that, who wants to live under that kind of tutelage? David says, let your delight become in God's law. He says this. He says, and in it I meditate day and night. And this is probably as far as we're going to get in this tonight. What does it mean to delight in God's law? To love it. To love the truth. To love this word. To love the Bible. And to meditate in it day and night. One of my favorite things to do is to just periodically ask people when a moment of silence happens and then say, what are you thinking? I ask my kids that all the time. Get quiet and say, Ronnie, what are you thinking? Nothing. That's not physically possible. I mean, if you're sleeping, I guess. But if you are awake, your mind is going. And I know my kids, they weren't really having a thought, but they were looking at a car drawing. Well, that's what you were thinking about, the car going by, and it was a red car. But you were thinking. All of us are thinking all the time. Right now, some of you are thinking, what time is it? When is it going to be quiet? You're thinking. What are you thinking about all day? The person who lives a happy life learns to train their mind to, at least a lot of the time, meditate on God's truth. That is what helps them steer your life. You delight in it and you meditate. Now, I want to talk tonight about just some practical ways we can meditate, because I don't think, even though we call ourselves followers of Christ, that a lot of us do this as well as we probably should. And I think that's why we get into some, you know, difficult situations in our life. Because when the moment comes, instead of God's Word being the first thing in our mind, something else is. So we learn to meditate on God's Word. Meditate means this. Let's say there's a scripture. And maybe you hear it tonight, we read it, like a soft answer turns away wrath. And so as you go to work that morning, you're driving along, you're just thinking, a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. What would that mean? Well, it means when my coworker kind of gets on my nerves, I guess instead of snapping, I should. And you just begin to meditate on that. Or songs we sing at church that are actually from Scripture. And during the week, I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame. You begin to think about, what does that mean? What does that mean to my life? And as you're working through the day and it's kind of getting upset and you're frustrated, wait a minute, I'm trading. It's a decision. Lord, I'll say yes to your joy. I have it. Even though I don't feel it, I'll just say that I have it in faith. Meditate on the Scripture. Now, I want to talk about some specific ways to do this. To meditate, I think, here are some steps. Look at this. Go on, we'll come back to that Scripture in a minute. First of all, just take a Scripture. We're going to look at one in just a minute that says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So let's say in the morning, you're not reading five chapters. You just read one little scripture out of the Bible. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. The first thing you do, I think, to meditate on it is read it and then read it again and read it again. We teach this in school. Don't just read and keep going. Go back for a moment. Read it a couple times. Maybe you have grandma's old King James Bible and you don't even understand it. Well, then come up and we'll help you find a Bible that makes it a little easier to read. Read it again. Secondly, go on and do this. Then I want you, after you read it and you've read it again, to try to close the Bible for a moment and rephrase it. So the scripture was this. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. How would you, in your own language, rephrase that? And I like to do this when I'm doing it. I literally pretend I'm explaining it to one of my kids. So I have to be very simple. I want them to get it. Well, Gracie, God is not the one that makes us scared. But He has given us love for people. And He's given us the ability to do what He wants us to do. I mean, just rephrase it. It doesn't have to be some scholarly translation. After you've read it a couple times, what do you think that scripture means? Third, as you look at, I really would encourage you to journal about it. This is meditating on His law. Hey, come on. Take 15 minutes, carve it out of your day somewhere to just open the Bible, read a scripture, reread it, rephrase what you just read, and then maybe keep a little notebook and say, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Let me journal about that. Here are the things I'm scared about in my life this week. I have a review coming up. I end the review at the end of the year. I'm scared about it. Wait a minute. But God said He hasn't given me a spirit of fear, so that's not a pleasing idea to God. What would God be concerned about right now? Not fear, but maybe being a better employee even. Journal about it. But what has He given me? He's given me love. Where this week did I share that love with people? Who did I call and share that love? How am I receiving God's love? There's no right or wrong, but just begin to literally express. And you say, well, do I have to write it down? No, but if you don't, you might not find yourself actually doing it. And plus, those of us who have kept journals, rich when you can come back maybe a year later and begin to remind yourself, oh yeah, that morning, that was pretty rich what I got out of the scripture that morning. Journal about it. Fourth, don't say like my students, memorize the scripture. I'm not going to ask you, but I wonder how long it has been since some of us committed a scripture to memory. Thank God for those of us who grew up in Sunday schools where they made us memorize those. All different creative ways. And we'd put words on the balloons, memorize them, begin popping the balloons, so the words begin to disappear until we had the whole thing. I remember as a kid learning, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We had a line of balloons all across the Vacation Bible School that said that, and that's how I learned that Bible verse. But I carried that through my whole life. If we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive my sins. Hey, I have delighted that in times of my life where I made some major mistakes, and yet that scripture came back and said, but God is faithful to forgive that mess. Scriptures. Come on, you say, it's hard for me to memorize. God has not given us a spirit of fear. You can memorize that. But of power, love, and a sound mind. I don't care if you miss a the or a the. But the idea is, I get in the car this morning, after I read it a couple times, I journaled about it. God's not given me fear. God doesn't like fear. But He has given me power, love. He's given me a sound mind. Memorize it. And then last, pray. It. When we were typing this up, first it just said pray. I said, no, pray it. Because I think as you begin to do these things about the scripture, pray it. Okay, I've written about it. God, You haven't given me a spirit of fear. So you know what I'm going to pray right now, God, as I'm finishing my coffee at Starbucks? You've not given me fear. So I need Your strength today to realize that when that fear comes about my job or my kids not doing well in school, and what's the end going to be? Lord, help me not to fear. Help me to react, not in fear, but with confidence, in love, and with sound discretion and wisdom that You give me. Help me, God, today to do that. Doing those kind of things are meditating on God's law. He says, RC, you want a happy life? Don't listen to all the quackery of your friends with messed up junk going on in their lives. Turn back to the Word. Turn back to truth. Meditate on it. Love it. Learn from it and then begin to live it. And that person, he ends, here's the promise. He says, you want to know what that person will look like? Remember we talked about parallelism and then imagery? He goes to an image. He says, the person who will love God's Word will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in the season, their leaves don't wither, and everything they do, they'll prosper. He says, there it is. That person living like that, is, you have the image, you know that big old tree right by a creek. It didn't want to come water. Its roots go down deep and gets all the water it needs. He's saying, when times come that are hard, you've got something way down in there that you can get those reserves from. Close your Bibles. 5 years ago, when I went through probably the most difficult part of my life, well, there's two. Even before that, 2 years before that, when I was diagnosed with cancer, 3 nights before I went to the hospital, totally unexpected, my wife came into my office and had woken up from a nap, and she was crying, and she said, you know, I just woke up, and I won't say the whole story. She goes, but this thought was running on my mind. God said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. And I thought, that's great. Okay, God bless you. I didn't know why she was crying, you know. And I'm thinking, you just woke up, you know. Wake up. And but she went away, and I remember being moved by that. It's a scripture. I'm the God that healeth thee. And I thought, that's kind of odd that she came in. The next day, I noticed something odd, and she made an appointment. I wasn't even thinking about that. Third day from that, I go to the hospital for a quick checkup. I'm not in my life concern, just I pay for insurance. You might as well go when you notice something. And took a test, got everything back on. My dad's waiting in the car with the motor running outside, and the doctor comes back in looking at his chart, and I'll never forget when he says, yes, you do have cancer. A cancer had never even been a idea in my mind. I thought you had to take biopsies and surgeries and stuff. We had done none of that. Yet the moment that diagnosis came, the moment I heard the word cancer, you know what just suddenly came into my mind? I am the God that healeth thee. I am the God that healeth thee. That just came. That scripture just boom. And I realized why 2 nights before Kim had come into the room saying that. At those times, you'll be like a tree planted. There were reserves down there that I, at that time of crisis, at a time of drought on the surface, I could just plug and say, wait a minute. I know what God's Word says. I know in whom I have believed. I know where my faith lies. I know what I believe. And I'm going to make it through this. People, if you want to be happy, maybe not every second of the day, but to live a life of blessings of God, learn to delight in His law, meditate on it, sing it, pray it, memorize it, journal it, and watch what God begins to do through your life because of it. Let's bow our heads. God, thank You tonight for Your Word. Remind us this week as influences come our way from family and friends, media, that might be from people not on the same path we are, not going the same direction, not the same commitment to truth. Learn us to turn away from that. But even more importantly than that, teach us to delight in Your truth. Give us a new love for the Bible. Give us a new love to read Your Word. Give us a desire to memorize it, to look at it. Because I do believe, God, it will transform our lives. Thank You. We commit it to You. In Jesus' name, amen.